when you study the life of the disciples, with the exception, of course, of Judas Iscariot, in all of their lives, you will find that they were good men. And some of them had strengths in particular areas that others seemed not to have. There were those who seemed to be very, very good encouragers, and others didn't seem to have the same gift in that particular area. And you cannot get away from the fact that they were good men, and the Lord Jesus, when he walked with them, so often when he talked about them and had discussions with them, we get those snippets in his word that he had a very warm fellowship with them. And their walking with him was it was pleasing to him, but it was also of great benefit to those men. But when you come to chapter 9 here in Luke's Gospel, we have some words in verse 55 that in many ways unlock the whole chapter for us. And I've been thinking of this chapter these past days, and you know, we have to look at it as it is, and recognizing that these were good men, men who were called aside for a special work in their day. This chapter shows us that they were but men, and they were susceptible to the fears of men, to the passions of men, and to the frailty and limitation of men. Now, when we look at their lives, we don't go through it and think, well, here's an excuse for me. It's not there for that reason. This passage is here in order that you and I might learn from it. And we've given the title, as we mentioned to you just now, Drifted from Fellowship with Christ. Let's read together what it says there in verse 55. It says, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Those are harsh words. And no doubt, those words made the men sit up and listen to what he had to say. But more importantly, it made them consider. And brothers and sisters, these words make me consider when I read this chapter. And I trust that they will help all of us to consider. Because you could write across this chapter, certainly part of it, drifted from fellowship with Christ. It's true to say that there were many things in their activities that were outstanding, and there were various actions on their part that showed some of them to be men who were totally dedicated to what they were doing. But the Lord has this chapter here just to show me that I'm not to set those men on a pedestal, that I'm not to use their failures as an excuse for mine, but rather that I'm to learn the importance of staying in close fellowship with Christ. And how important that is these days, folks. So I want you to notice here, drifted from fellowship with Christ, I want you to notice in the chapter that this fact is brought to our attention in several ways. I want you to notice that there was indifference to need among them. There was indifference to need among these men. These men had been commissioned by the Lord to evangelize, and they had been engaged in that task. If you look there in verse 6 of the chapter, it says, "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." No doubt their reputation was one that gathered momentum, and people everywhere knew what they were about. when they were able to heal at that time, and they were men who were preaching the gospel away. But if you look in other verses, you will see that they were displaying an indifference to need that was around them. If you look at me, for instance, at verse 13, it says, "But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." But there was a great need among the people there, and their desire of those who had been following the Lord at that time was very simple, that they would send them away. Look at verse 12. "And when the day began to wear away, there came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away." These words seem to be surprising for us, but we need to remember that here were men who could become weary, who could begin to look around them and think, well, there's so little that we can do that will have any real effect. And really looked upon the multitude as though there was little that they could do for them. The Lord has great concern for these people. Verse 13, I read it again. "But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people." Here were men who had the right heart, it seems, but they were looking at themselves. And they were thinking, there's so little I can do here. And this affected them in such a way that they were indifferent to the need of the people. What an awful thing when you and I read these verses carefully to say to them, send the multitude away. Now, we know that they had physical need. And when you and I lift it into the spiritual realm, you and I are but man and woman with all the limitation that that brings. And the Lord has given us the opportunity, 2019, and the witness here for 20 years in Ackley, to meet the need of the people spiritually. To seek to reach out to them. Some of the early boys and girls at Kent Sabbath School are grown men and women long years ago. And so it has been all down through the years ever since that. You as a congregation have sought your best to play your part in reaching them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that the day would ever come when any of us would say regarding the multitude and the great need there is, just send them away. How can we meet their need? What can we do with them? And I think that what we see here in the men was indicative. It was indicative of a deeper problem. And the problem was that these men in their heart, and it's a hard lesson to learn, these men in their heart had drifted in some degree from fellowship with Christ. He promised to meet their every need and give them power to do all of the things that he wanted them to do. And now they're saying, as they look at these people, just send them away. Maybe you should read what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 35. It's concerning the harvest. And the Lord, in verse 33, it says, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish my work." And then he says these amazing words to them. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest." He looks into their hearts and he sees indifference. Because he goes on to say to them, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes." That's another rebuke for them. Lift up your eyes. It's as though they had no vision. Well, I'm not being critical of them, but they didn't have the vision that the Lord wanted them to have. And they didn't have the motivation that the Lord wanted them to have to get on with it now. And he says, say ye not there are yet 4 months. In other words, it's now. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. They should have been brought in. I'm not a farmer, but I know that you bring the barley in before it goes white because it becomes hard. And when it's golden, it needs to be harvested. And the Lord says here, you need to lift up your eyes and get the vision, get your eyes on the real need there. And you need to do it now, not in 4 months' time. In fact, there's that there which really should have been done before now, for it says they are white already to harvest. You see how human they were? And what a lesson I learned as I considered this indifference to the need that was around them. Over in the book of Haggai, there are people there. And they go as far in chapter 1 and verse 2. It's regarding working for the Lord. They said, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's an awful state of mind to get into. The time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. And then you can read down the verses there, and you can see how they were so consumed with that which affected them in material things, and they're paying a very heavy price. Verse 10 says, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. There may be plenty of seeking to get, but there's no real benefit for them. No real benefit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. They've been going now through difficult times as far as progress was concerned. But then things changed without going through all the verses with you. And it says there in verse 14 that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and he also stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, verse 14, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They were raised to action. But isn't it fair to say that they really needed to be? When they say here, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. There was indifference. And one of the indications of a man or woman drifting from Christ is indifference to need. Indifference to need. I was thinking a lot, I suppose, about the 20 years of your witness here, and thinking of those, some have gone on to glory, who were a great support in the work here. Thinking of those who are in the witness today, who, when I first come, they were in their place, and they're still in their place. Why? Why? Whenever all around us people are caught up in other things. I'll tell you why. Because they're not indifferent to the need. They're not indifferent to the need. And one of the indicators here of having drifted away was indifference to the need. It's good for me to say, to my heart, what manner of spirit am I of? Do I have an indifferent spirit? And that is really evident in this chapter among the disciples there. So the Lord, when he said to them, you know not what manner of spirit you are of, he wanted them to be helped as well and to learn from what he was saying. There was a spirit of indifference there, but you will see that also another difficulty here certainly with some of them was that they were taken up with external things. If you look, please, at verse 33, says, and I read it quickly, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto him, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, Peter here got excited at a particular time, and we know that he was an impulsive man anyway. And he wanted to build these three tabernacles, one for the Lord, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he really, perhaps on the face of it, you think, well, that there's a man and he's a good heart and that seems like the right thing to do. He was totally taken up with external things at that time. Because it says there at the end, not knowing, verse 33, not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. In other words, Peter, in a degree, was out of touch. And he was taken up with external things. And brothers and sisters, buildings are important to meet in. And there's so many other things that have their place. But first and foremost, we need to be taken up with the main thing. And that is the souls of men and women. And the spiritual welfare and benefit of those who already know the Lord. We know that Peter showed himself to be a mighty man at times. But on other occasions, it comes out just how much he was just a man. He was just a man taken up with external things. And even if we go beyond those external things around us in God's work that have their place, there's external things out there that will have all of your attention if you allow them. And they will take your attention away from Christ. And they will bring you into that position, and me into that position, where it could be said of us, he or she has drifted from fellowship. They've drifted from fellowship with Christ. There's another thought here, and I've several thoughts. I'm going through them quite quickly. The first one there was that there was indifference to the need that was around them. Then they were taken up with external things. But another thought is they didn't seem to see the necessity of holding on in prayer. Look what it says in verse 40. It's concerning this man who has been taken with an evil spirit. It says in verse 39, actually, and lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruiseth him, hardly departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out. And then it says, and they could not. They could not. They couldn't do it. Well, you and I may think, well, that's fair enough. That's a pretty hard one for them to do. Well, let's have a wee look at what it says over there in verse 41. It says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. So he's going to demonstrate something to this man, but also to the people who were around him. If you look at the passage there, you will see that the Lord, or the chapter, you will see that the Lord had said to his disciples. Let's go right back to verse 1. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now that's what they had. And yet in verse 40 it says, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And they could not. Men who had been given power had now, in effect, become quite powerless. And when that happens to me or you, in the vast number of cases, it happens because of not holding on in prayer. Not wrestling on in prayer and praying through. And coming from our prayer time, whereas in church or at home, wherever it is, and saying, I prayed through. And I prayed through yesterday, and I'm going to pray through tomorrow. And I'm going to pray through the day after that. If I read just to what it says over there in Matthew 17, just another reference in verse 19, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? So they're casting out again. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove thence, hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, now here's the key verse that ties it all together. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Yes, unbelief in their heart, which is natural to you and I too. But prayerlessness, failing to hold on to the Lord, failing to pray on and pray through. And brothers and sisters, isn't it true that when there's been something or someone that we've been burdened for and we pray, and then it's easy to stop praying. Or to think, well, I'll not pray for it just as often as I did. And to find ourselves with really a prayerless spirit. And this prayerless spirit also led to a faithless spirit. Because the Lord rebuked them because they were filled with unbelief. If you and I don't pray, folks, we'll not believe. We'll not believe what God can do. How he can change lives. How he can change our lives. How he can make a way for his people, young people. How he can make a way for you. So you see, this is absolutely key. Well, these men, it says, I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not. They lost out. The Lord hadn't changed. He was as good as his word. But they were not holding on in prayer. And that brings me to another thought here that also shows us that there was that drifting from Christ. They never nurtured their soul as they could have done. They never nurtured their soul as they could have done. Look what it says in verse 45. But they understood not this saying. Well, we'll read a verse or two before that. Of course, it is concerning this man. It says, and they were all amazed in verse 43 at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all the things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. This should not have been the case with these men. Remember it again, what verse 1 tells us there, that the Lord had called these disciples together and had given them all power and authority over all devils and all to cure diseases. These men, as far as their spiritual experience was concerned, they shouldn't have been novices. They should have been men who knew how to nurture their souls and to carefully study what Christ said and what he had done, and to, as I said, seek him, continue the Lord continually in prayer. And yet he's really showing them to be babes in Christ. They hadn't nurtured their souls as they should have done. And of course, it isn't the only time that he did that. When he was writing there, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians, writing to them near the start. He's saying here, and he says this in love in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians. And of course, Paul is writing under inspiration. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. And the word spiritual carries the thought of discernment. Having the ability to discern. So I couldn't write unto you as unto those who had the ability to discern, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. In fact, the word carnal, I think that was manifested in their, these people had a holier than thou attitude. But that was nothing. And the Lord exposed that, and so did Paul when he was writing. But unto carnal, but unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able, for you're yet carnal. And then it goes into talking about strife and envy and division and all of that among them. These men hadn't nurtured their souls as they might have done. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has provided everything for us. He's provided his word and the throne of grace and being able to come together for fellowship and all of those things for us, that we might nurture our souls and keep ourselves in the love of Christ. And that we might be those who are completely in touch with him, even in spite of our weakness, that we are completely in touch with him. And as far as humanly speaking is concerned, We're doing our best to stay in close fellowship with the Lord. But there's another problem here with these people. So you can see now where, again, I say these were great men. I've already said that. There's so many things about them that were outstanding, and they were used of the Lord. We know that. But they were just men. And in this chapter of rebuke, it shows us the danger of me or you drifting out of fellowship with Christ. We noticed there there was an indifferent spirit. They're taken up in some degree with external things when it should have been more with spiritual. They were not holding on in prayer. They had not nurtured their souls as they could have done. But pride had crept in. Look at what it says in verse 46, and this is quite shameful, really, concerning these men. It says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Does not tell it all of the things that we've mentioned already, problems. Here's the point it had got to. There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Brethren and sisters, we never want to get to that point where we're so taken up with self-importance and being self-assertive and so filled with pride that we look at our brethren and sisters around us, those who we love or we say we love in the Lord, and we want to see if we're better than them, better than each other. And it says here that there arose a reasoning among them. It's a big thing to them. Pride certainly has crept in. And you know one of the things that pride does when it creeps in? It turns my focus and yours right on ourselves. And what we are, what we can do, and how we know, or how we're so much better. And this is all exposed as foolishness here. For these were men who really should have known better. Again, when you look at verse 1, men had been given power and authority that they were given at that time over all devils and unclean spirits and how to heal people at that time. And here they are, they're thinking, I wonder which of us is the greatest. I hope I'm as good or better than he is. What a lesson it is for us all, and how we cannot get away from the fact that there was a drifting from Christ. Men and women who are in tune with the Lord, don't talk like that. Again, these were great men, but I'm talking about now how it had gone with them after a while, and how the Lord had to sum it all up by saying, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. And then that is the key, really, that opens all the rest of the chapter for us and shows us where they were. Pride had crept in. All I'll say is that pride is an awful thing. And God has given some people talents. Some people are absolutely great at, well, could I say, counseling Christians. Other people are not so good. Some people are really, really good at witnessing and talking to people. Other people are shy and really nervous. And that's not a criticism. That's just the way of your makeup, the way that you are. But that doesn't mean you're any lesser a person. Some people are outstandingly gifted preachers. And it would just be a fool of a preacher who think, well, I want to be like him. I said long ago, in fact, when I first come here, I said I don't want to be anybody, only me. And that still stands. And for all of us, it should stand. And when there's that contentment that God has given us something to do, we'll do it the best we can, and we can't be anybody other than who we are, and we're content and very, very happy that he's given us anything to do, then the spirit of pride will not creep in. But what a rebuke concerning these men. There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Pride had crept in. But there's something else here, and it really ties in with pride as well. There really was this holier-than-thou attitude. And while men and women like you and I who are Christians, we ought to try to live holy lives. And the Lord himself said, be holy for I am holy. Whenever you see the holier-than-thou attitude, and maybe someone has come to you and they've been nitpicking, some little thing that you know is of no real importance at all, You want to watch out, because someone told me way maybe 25 years ago, when you see that, sometimes there's a deeper problem. There's something else going on with them. And look what these boys said. If you look there in verse 49. It says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." Why would he want to follow with you when you're among those who are wondering, "I wonder, am I the greatest among them? What about me?" Or even, "Look at me." And now he's saying, we told this other boy not to be doing it. Verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." These men were really had what you could call, they almost had a sectarian spirit here. So they were so much caught up with themselves and feeling that they were holier than thou. But there's one other thought concerning them here. There were men who were displaying a very intolerant spirit and showing no patience. If you look at verse 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this," now if you want to look back there at what they saw, you can do that. "When they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" And that was the final straw. When the Lord, who had already said to them, "Don't forbid them," and he said various things like that to them, he says to them, "Now listen, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. You know not what manner of spirit you are of." Such intolerance there was. You and I have no association with apostasy. And we believe that the Bible teaches us to earnestly contend for the faith, and we intend to continue on doing that. But wouldn't we be really consumed with self if we ever got to the point of thinking, well, we are the only ones that the Lord has on this earth? I've heard men mentioning it many times, that we are just a small part of God's work. Tiny part of the worldwide church. So much going on in the great continents of the world, people being converted, people preaching Christ. So many of them we know so little about. The thing for us as that tiny little part is to remember how blessed it is to be given anything to do. To be given anything to do. And these men had such an intolerance. Imagine saying, you know, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" I've no doubt at this time that the Lord was grieved with them. And the problem was, and we've already noted, I think there's 6 or 7 different things we've mentioned there, indicators that they had drifted from fellowship. Folks, how we need to stay close to the Lord. How easy it is when you start drifting to continue on drifting. And how important that you and I would even remember every day to pray words similar to David whenever he prayed over there in the Psalm 51 in the verse 10, after all that he had done. Remember, he drifted. It all began with a look, the girl, the roof. End up putting Uriah in the front of the forefront of the battle where he would be killed. And then he lied for the best part of a year. But then he says now in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." These disciples were to learn to do that. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I trust that the Lord will help all of us, folks. In days, and we're not going to deny it, days of much drifting from Christ. Days when people are drifting away from his word and the relevance of it and the importance of it and starting to pick out parts we think, well, that's not relevant anymore. Well, of course it is. Drifting from Christ. May the Lord keep us close to him. And I trust whatever part of the work you're involved in, that you will not only that you will enjoy it, but that the Lord will bless you in it, but that you will make sure, as I must do, that we stay close to the Lord and do not drift from him.